first song we sang about Jesus, Light of the World, and I got an email the other day that Oral Roberts died. So I don't know who this guy was sent me the email, and I wrote him back and said, why didn't the faker ask for a healer to heal him? He wrote back, how dare you speak like that to a man of God? I wrote back, because he's not a man of God. He's a lying, two-faced hypocrite is what he is. Because several years ago, he had a tent meeting, and a wind blew the tent down. And instead of healing the people, he called for an ambulance. And he wrote back and said, you need to read 2 Samuel chapter 1. That's the story about David honoring King Saul at the death of Saul. And see how you're supposed to treat an anointed man. And I'm not going to associate with you anymore. I wrote him back. I said, you're not associating with me anyway. You're writing me. And besides, that passage about a king. Oral Roberts is not a king. I said, what a joke. What a laugher. Jesus and Elijah made fun of false prophets and fakers. So that's the last one I sent to the clown. We'll see how he cries and whines on that one. What a thing. Oral Roberts. Okay. Psalm 119. I always like it when they say you're not supposed to talk about a man of God like that. I tell them, hey, I'm a man of God. I can talk like him the way I want. He said he was going to pray for me, and I told him, I said, good, I need to pray, and you need to practice. So, real loving thing, isn't it? Okay, Psalm 119, verse 65. Yep, that's where we're at. Dunka. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to these words. I pray that you'd help us to appreciate that you have given us an absolute record of your thoughts about events that take place on earth and about how you want us to behave and want us to think and want us to believe. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's see, verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Okay, self-explanatory, about any of us could say that. Okay, that God has dealt well, first off, by just giving a person life. Secondly, by letting you live on this planet, on earth, breathe his air, use his earth, use God's resources. Not only that, he's given you an offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. Not only that, he's given you a Bible to read. Could find out what you and I are supposed to believe. Not only that, for the saved people, he's given so many unbelievable things. And God has dealt well. Okay, verse 66, a key, very important one. Obviously, they're all important, but this one kind of jumps off the page. This is a prayer. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Okay, good judgment. Somebody asked a gentleman one time, how do you get good judgment? And he says, by exercising bad judgment, learning from bad judgment. That's the way you learn from your own experiences. Okay, we can prevent a lot of problems by exercising and believing the commandments of God, and that's what gives us good judgment. This is one of the most important things in life, in the Christian life, is good judgment. One of the most important things. How can I say what I say about Oral Roberts? It's judgment. The guy's a lying dog. Okay, he talks about having the ability to heal people, but yet he builds a college that has a department of medicine and a hospital. Why does he have a hospital? Why don't he heal them if he really believes in these things? Okay, so teach me good judgment. Okay, I got multiple references on that about good judgment. It's because what's going to preserve one's life is good judgment. What's going to preserve one's Christian life, Christian work is good judgment, because if you get on top of the hill, someone is going to knock you off or want to knock you off. If they can't knock you off, they will try to give you words of deception to get you to voluntarily walk off. Okay, this is one of the ploys of Satan. After a person is born again, immediately within the first month or 2 months, some wolf is going to come along in sheep's clothing, and they're going to talk them out of their salvation. Now, obviously, they cannot remove them from that salvation, because that's secure in Jesus Christ. But then from here on out to the rest of their life, they're going to be deceived by some trick, some faker, like an Oral Roberts, like a JW, like a Mormon. Okay, so teach me good judgment. This is one of the qualities that God recognized about Abraham. Genesis 18, verse 19. Why is it that God chose this man years ago, Abraham, and his wife Sarah? Why is it that he chose this couple to be a biblical example throughout all dispensations? He was an example to the people under the law, to the people during the church time period. He's given as an example in Romans chapter 4. He's given example to the people in the tribulation, 1 Peter chapter 3. I mean, this gentleman, Abraham, was given 12 verses in the Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. More than anybody, what is it about this character, Abraham? Abraham and Sarah and the mess that they had with that he had with Hagar is the basic problem of the Middle East. What is it about those two? One of the qualities that he mentioned about Abraham in Genesis 18 is that he knows judgment and justice. That's one of the qualities he mentions about him. The other quality is that he's going to lead his family to follow the ways of the Lord. Teach me good judgment. This is the prayer in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, that Solomon requested. Solomon requested, in order to be a good king of Israel, a faithful king, he asked God not for wealth, not for riches, not for the death of his enemies. Those were all given as a byproduct of him asking for good judgment. That's all he asked for. Teach me good judgment. And here it is in the psalm here, probably written by David. No doubt that Solomon understood that. Teach me good judgment. Psalm 99:4 says, I, the Lord, love judgment. You see, the first thing the Lord is going to do when he comes back in Jeremiah 23, the first thing the Lord is going to do after the Battle of Armageddon is he's going to set up his judgment seat there in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and he is going to judge the world nations. He's going to judge people of how they treated the Jews during the tribulation time period. Somebody sent me an email of a lady that was nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize. Older lady, she died before the nomination was actually, you know, or around that time where it was being voted on or not. This lady was a somebody who would go into the Jewish ghettos as a plumber. And then she would carry out babies in a little bag, her plumbing tools. She'd have her dog with her, and she taught her dog every time that it saw German soldiers to bark very loudly, and that would cover up the cries of the babies. And she delivered and saved 2,500 babies, children, brought them out of the Jewish ghetto. This lady was finally discovered by the Nazis, and they broke her arms and legs, and she was nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize. Didn't win the nomination. You know who got it instead? Al Gore. For his wonderful film on global warming. Did nothing. Now there would have been a lady who was deserving of the award. Not all these other clowns that get them. I think it's kind of funny. Who's the man of the year according to Time magazine? Ben Bernanke. I mean, what a thing. I saw an interview and somebody asked Ron Paul, what do you think about Ben Bernanke being Time of the Year person? He said, oh, I think he's worthy of that honor, but it also should have he's the biggest counterfeiter in the world. And he'll have a big helicopter throwing money out on America. I think that'd be a better front cover on Time. I mean, he just come right out and said this, and oh, that is great. Okay, who usually gets the rewards from the world are liberals anyway. They're in line with the world anyway. So he says, teach me good judgment. Malachi 6 verse 8, one of the three requirements that Malachi said, what doth the Lord require of thee? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Teach me good judgment. This is what young people need to pray for. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Man, you can't go wrong with that prayer. Teach me good judgment. John 7:24, Jesus Christ said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, he that's spiritual judgeth all things. So there's a prayer to pray. Instead of the Episcopalian prayer book, you know, what do you do at this time? The Bible's got its prayers. What makes prayer powerful and what makes prayer effective is when a person prays biblically. When you pray Bible prayers, you can see that Bible prayers are very short, right to the point. Like when Peter was sinking in the water, Lord, help me. Good Bible prayer. You see, it's not this, our father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Jehoshaphat and all the fat men in the Bible. I mean, these guys are calling long distance. That's why they need to do that. They got to dial all these numbers because they're long distance. When you got a local call, I mean, just call right in. And the Bible prayers are short prayers, right to the point, and that's a prayer. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe thy commandments. Okay, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Dealing with the affliction, the troubles in life, the trials, the temptation. Okay, 67, he mentions being afflicted, and that time he says, I got upset and I left thy way when I got afflicted. Okay, a little bit further down, a little bit further, the word afflicted in 75. He says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. So now he's recognizing that these afflictions are come from God, and those afflictions are designed by God to help us to grow. Seems like I skipped one. Okay, 71 is where the next one is. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So if you run 67, his growth in grace. In 67, when he got afflicted, he went astray. In 71, when he got afflicted, it was good for him to get afflicted. He said, now I'm learning something because I got afflicted. And in 75, he understands that his afflictions are designed by God so that we might grow in grace, and not only that, but to see God's faithfulness. Okay, so 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Okay, a lot of times people say, well, okay, for example, in the Bible, when you had Paul and Barnabas went on a missionary trip, and John Mark went with them, and John Mark left and went home. Homesick, whatever. Okay, and a lot of times preachers will pick on them for that. Hey, I don't pick on them for that. Everybody get homesick? When I'm homesick, I want to go home. Sometimes I do go home. Sometimes I go to like a preacher's conference or whatnot. You know, I haven't done it for a long time, but when I'd go, it may be a two-day event. You know, after about 5 hours, I'm sick of this. I'm going home. I want to go home. Best place to be. And so, you know, I don't fault John Mark for taking off going home. Okay, now the next time they had a trip, Paul, that was a burr under his saddle. It bothered him, so he didn't want John Mark to go, but Barnabas said, Yeah, the guy dropped the ball, so what? We all drop the ball, don't we? A just man falls seven times and rises up again. A lot of times people are hard on people. Okay, when they quit, do something silly. We've all done something silly. When we were in Colorado Springs, I taught, Pete Mord was working with me on a bus route, and I kind of taught him how to do the bus route and everything, and we had some teenagers on our bus route to helping out, and if I were to listen to him, every time I'd can a teenager, I wouldn't have had anybody. One time we had a goldfish Sunday, and we had goldfish in the back of his car, and man, it got spilled all over his car. His car junk anyway, it didn't matter, but he was mad at one of the kids because they did that. He's chewing them out, and he said, "You need to can them." I didn't can anybody. Didn't need to. You just understand. And so, you know, he was just wanting to can these people. Now, everybody makes mistakes. Everybody does silly things. Everybody does wrong. Everybody gets afflicted. Everybody reacts a different way. And so, hey, just cut people a break. Why? Because you and I have done that. We have done that. And so, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Oh, yeah. Have you been ashamed of Jesus? Of course you have. Of course I have. Okay, and so if somebody does this in front of your action, you know, in front of you, then, you know, cut some people some mercy. Give them some grace. Help them to grow in grace. God will work on them. God will work on them. You know, you don't have to, you know, try to make sure everything's just right and just so, and somebody's, just let the Lord take care of them. The Lord loves them more than you and I do. So we can relax in the Lord. Oh, but times we'll fret about things, but that's how it goes. So this person says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Don't you know Peter felt bad for denying Christ three times? Don't you know he felt bad? Don't you know the other guys felt bad about that? Of course they did. And it probably bothered them till the day they die. Even though they knew they were forgiven, you still wonder about it. It still comes up in one's mind. Verse 68, "Thou art good and doest good, teach me thy statutes." Okay, thou art good. God is good. And that's what Jesus said. Matthew 19, when the rich young ruler came to him, he said, "Good master." And Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God." Okay, so thou art good and doest good. Verse 69, "The proud have forged a lie." Forgery. "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart." Okay, so it's part of his affliction. Okay, forgery, extortion, exaction, that's common government procedure today. Okay, the cross-reference I have on that forgery there, forge, verse 69, letter G, that goes to 1 Kings chapter 21. That's when Ahab was pouting about Naboth's vineyard, wanted Naboth's vineyard, and Jezebel said, "Aren't you the king?" Meaning, just take it. You've got the soldiers on your side anyway. Who's going to stop you? I can imagine when that guy hits the judgment. I can imagine a lot of government politicians when they hit the judgment. And God says, "You're a thief." "What do you mean I'm a thief?" "You tax those people." Oh, the law says I can do it. Don't make it right. The law says you can drink too, and it don't make it right. What gives a government the right to take the possession, the property of another without authority to do that? It's theft. What you and I cannot do as individuals, if we would do as an individual, it'd be a crime, but yet the government does it and it's legit. You and I can't print money out of thin air, can we? You and I cannot, you know, run our deficit in trillions of dollars, can we? Get away with it? Why can't the government do that? It's because they got soldiers to back them up. Brain dead soldiers who will fulfill their bidding. And they get people under fear. forgery, lies. All of this will be made manifest at the white throne judgment. And it's interesting, Jeremiah chapter 23, I've pointed this out before, but it's always a blessing to see. One of the things the judgy-poo or the politicians will always refer to themselves as honorable. The most honorable so-and-so. And if you don't abide by their honor, if you don't respect their honor, if you do something that upsets them, they threaten with contempt. They get these right out of the Bible. These guys are quoting the Bible without even knowing it. Jeremiah 23, verse 9, "The Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth." Isn't that something? Isaiah 23, 9. Did I say the right? Isaiah? Did I say Jeremiah? Isaiah. Isaiah, right before it. I was sincere in what I said. What difference does it make? Isaiah 23:9. I saw a couple deer in the headlight looks. Isaiah 23:9. Now we got it. "The Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth." That's like the principle. Jesus said, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." The first shall be last. The first people in prestige in the world are last at his judgment. And the last people in prestige of the world, the bum on the street, you know, the wise, the preacher who's been faithful to a church of 20 people where God has placed them. The world says, "Oh, that's a nobody. It don't amount to anything." And at the judgment, the last shall be first. And that's how the Lord does things. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 70, "Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law." Okay, fat as grease, that's the only time the word grease is found in the Bible. Fat around their heart, evidently. Okay, "but I delight in thy law." One of nine occurrences of the word in the Psalm, delight in the law. 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Now notice, the afflictions in life helps us to learn things, truths, that we would not have ordinarily learned. Now here, with Paul, this is, I tell you, when you get to the ultimate point like Paul, where he says, "I glory in infirmities, in afflictions." I certainly am not there yet. And don't expect to get there very soon. Okay, and that's somebody who's been filled with the Spirit. That's an absolute faith in the Lord. And so these afflictions in one's life, that's how we learn. That's how we grow. If we don't have the challenges, if we don't have these frustrations, it won't force us to learn something. So he said, "It's good for me." 72 shows his basic attitude towards the words of God. "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." I mean, did you hear the latest? You know, it's been, I think this went on a few months ago, where our government, who can fool our people without a problem, sent fake gold to China. Gold-covered bars. And the Chinese discovered it. Like, they're going to get away with this. China's got more soldiers than we got bullets. I mean, somebody remembers that. Jeremy, Scott, you remember that story? What was inside of it? Tungsten? Yeah. Isn't it wild? How arrogant are these guys? "Oh, we're going to send you these gold, you know. And it's fake." They cut into it and found out it's fake. Where's the media at when we need them? Talk about these guys. "But the word of God, thy law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." 73, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I might learn thy commandments." Okay, thy hands have made me and fashioned me like a potter on a wheel. Okay, each of us obviously can say that. And then his prayer. His prayer is, give me understanding. Prayer is all through this psalm. Teach me thy statutes. Teach me good judgment. Give me understanding. Make me to know thy law. All through there. And that's the key of learning the Bible. 73:4. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Okay, they that fear thee, that's the kind of companions you should have in verse 63. I'm a companion of all them that fear thee. And so the ones that fear thee will be glad when they see me. See me where? In eternity? In heaven? Okay, because I've hoped in thy word. That's where the hope is found, in the word of God. 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Okay, thy judgments are right. This is what Abraham said in Genesis 18 when he was bargaining with God about blowing up Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 18, he says, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Well, he demonstrated it by blowing up Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, I'm going to do right, and I always will do right. And so that's the right thing. And so God's judgments placed upon you and I individually and our nation and other nations is the right thing to do. For God to bring a drought, you know, the Dust Bowl back in the 30s, that was a right thing to do. God is right in doing that. And so God is right about these things because he knows the heart of man and he knows what it needs, a nation needs, to either get right or to verify that God is right. So 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me, hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. So this is begging for mercy. James 2:13, the Lord grants mercy according to how we grant mercy to another. If we grant mercy to another, it's just the same way as forgiveness. When one forgives another, God forgives that person. When a person grants mercy to another, then God grants mercy to them. Now, where's the balance between justice and mercy? Okay, you figure that out when you get good judgment of verse 66. Teach me good judgment. Okay, and so that's where you just ask for God's guidance and wisdom. 77, let thy tender mercies come upon me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Okay, so now you got two mercies. We've been talking about judgment through here, but when a man has been afflicted, he cries out for mercy. It's like a little kid on the bottom of the pile getting beat up. He's getting face pounded in. He's yelling, uncle, 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 uncle. Okay, so he's asking for mercy, and we should be asking God for mercy. 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Okay, the proud, doctrinally the proud, can be applied to the Antichrist and or his workers of iniquity. Okay, they have dealt perversely. Okay, perversely as in Jeremiah 23:36, that they have perverted the words of the living God. Now, Gail Ripplinger's most recent book, let's see, what's it called? Can't remember the title. No, not in all thy word. The one about Greek guys. No, not that. That would be the black book. It's a big, thick one, pocket New Testament. Hazardous Materials, that's what it's called. Hazardous Materials. Okay, she goes into the history and the testimony of like Greek dictionaries and who gave the definitions. You see a lot of guys who, a lot of You hear preachers say the Greek word here means this. Okay, the Hebrew word here means this. They're getting that from a dictionary. Maybe you've heard a word called a lexicon. I jokingly call them leprechauns. Okay, and so a lexicon is like a Greek or Hebrew dictionary. So these guys don't read Greek or Hebrew. If you want to play the Greek game, it's very easy to play. Get a Strong's Concordance, look in the back, and you can look smart when you say this Greek word here means this. And in the original languages, it means this, and it could have meant this, and it could have meant this. And you play this little game. Okay, but they don't understand who decided what the definitions were. You have Zodiates. He's a famous one, evangelicals. Oh, I have a Zodiates reference Bible. All these Greek words. Vine's Expository Dictionary. That's another one. Okay, and I think I bought one of those when I was at Grace College, Vine's Expository Dictionary, and I gave it away to somebody for a birthday because I figured they were Greek guys. I didn't want any more, so I didn't want to buy them a present, so I gave them that anyway. But they don't realize that, okay, Vine's supposed to be a good man and all this stuff. Yeah, but his definitions, if you trace all these definitions of these Greek dictionaries, they go right back to Greek mythology. Pagan men with pagan Greek mindset. And if you take that all the way back to Socrates and Plato, both were Sodomites, and you run that fast forward into the future, you hear of two guys, two famous guys that are often referred to as Westcott and Hort back in the 1880s. Westcott and Hort, I forget which one of those two, worked at an orphanage, and the head of the orphanage had... It eventually came into a scandal because of the pedophilia going on through the orphanage. So this guy took a sabbatical away from it for 2 years so he can hide. And Mr. Westcott or Hort, whichever one, invited this pervert to work on the revision committee of the Revised Version, 1881. Not only are these guys perverting the Word of God, they are perverts in life. Pedophiles. Okay, and that's, she documents this stuff, and it just blows your mind. I mean, I knew how corrupt they were, but not how corrupt they were, that bad. And it's just like in the scriptures, back in 2 Kings 23, when Judah is facing judgment of God, when Babylon comes in, do you know who had their houses right next to the temples? 2 Kings 23:7. Sodomites. Sodomites get involved in a religious service. That's why you have Methodists and Episcopalians debating if they should have a gay pastor or not. If these queers, you know, dislike the Bible so much, why are they infatuated with it? It's because they want to overthrow God. These people do not like to retain God in their thoughts, and so their best way to overthrow God is to change His words, to make it say what they want. And so that's why they're perverts. They're perversely dealing with the Word of God. They've corrupted the Word of God. The first character that probably did it was a guy named Origen. Back in 200 AD, where he had a famous institution in Alexandria, Egypt. The guy was, he believed very similar to Jehovah's Witnesses. And his corrupted text most likely became what is known to be the Vaticanus, which is the favorite, and the Sinaiticus, the favorite two manuscripts of all the Christian colleges, basically. The devil has done a masterful job of deceiving the church through counterfeit words. Okay, and so here he says he dealt perversely with me without a cause. Now there's a phrase, interesting, without a cause. Do I have the reference there? Okay, don't have it there, but you could write Matthew 5:22 there. It's just taking that phrase without a cause. And in Matthew 5:22, Jesus is giving a sermon on the mountain. He says something like, you know, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So the implications are, is if you're angry with your brother, if you got a cause, that's okay, that's valid. Mark 3, verse 5, Jesus got mad, displayed his anger, at the Pharisees, and then he displayed his anger also at his own disciples in Mark 16:14. He upbraided them for their hardness of hearts. He got angry. Okay, but if you go back to Matthew 5:22, whosoever is angry with his brother, and remove the phrase without a cause, whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. You're taking away the phrase without a cause. So therefore, if you get angry any time, you're in danger of the judgment. That's what all the new Bibles do in Matthew 5:22. Making Jesus Christ, accusing Jesus Christ of sin in Mark 3 and in Mark 16. They've perverted the words of the living God. And they're getting a big chuckle out of it, making Jesus Christ equal to the common man, a sinful man, and not only that, making Satan equal to Jesus Christ in Isaiah 14:12. That's what these perverts have done. And is it any wonder why the Catholic Church is just flooded with perverts? And is it any wonder that the Protestants aren't far behind? I mean, just run that throughout the whole country. It's just phenomenal, phenomenal. Okay, 79, those that fear thee, turn unto me. And those that have known thy testimonies. Okay, those that fear thee, God, turn unto me. They're my friends. They come to me. Okay, so this is fearing God. See, I don't know if it was the last time up at the Camp Summer or the time before, I said something about fearing God, and one young fellow said, "Oh, whoa, what does he mean to fear God? We're not supposed to fear God. We're supposed to love God. He's our friend." And he said, "That's what it says, you know." And I said, "Uh-huh." And it says more times than it says fear God than it does say he's your friend. And I said, the passage you're referring to, which I appreciated the young fellow saying something, because he understood what he understood. That took some courage for him to say something. Okay, but I cited about five verses real quick. Hopefully he's going to think about those. Yes, you love God. Yes, he's the friend of the born-again believer, but yet we are to also fear him. There's a fine line in there. Okay, and so that not only is Old Testament, but that is New Testament, where Paul said that we are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So that's not just Old Testament, and it is also New. Okay, verse 80. Here hopefully would be a desire of one's heart. An ultimate desire is, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Okay, sound. It's often used in a will that so-and-so is of a sound mind, a sound and ready mind. It's a prayer. Lord, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. If you take that into the New Testament, you can take that to Titus chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He says that to the bishop, Titus. He says that to the aged men, that they need to be sound in faith. In Titus 2:3, he says, and the aged women, likewise, be sound in faith. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to teach the young women. Okay, and then it says to the young men, exhort to be sober-minded, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity. And then he says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That's being sound in the scripture. That should be one's ultimate heart's desire. Lord, help me to be sound in thy statutes. That when I approach the Bible, when somebody approaches the Bible with me, that I could say, okay, yeah, that's right, I see that. But let's look at the context of that. Let's make sure we get that right. And then we can understand these things. A sound mind. A sound mind studies sound words. 2 Timothy 1:3 or 7, I think, and 13 refers to the Word of God being sound words. So a sound mind studies sound words to obtain sound doctrine. Okay, and that's often a phrase that we use, you know, for somebody who's of their right mind. He's of a sound mind. It's a logical mind. It's a thinking mind. It's a mind that has discernment. It's a mind that understands. It's a mind that can reason things out. And that's what we should pray for. Okay, we'll stop there at verse 80. Any questions or comments? Josh? Uh-huh.